Well, once again, it is nice to be back with you here in Victoria, and my wife and I appreciate it, and it's been about a year, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, Lord willing, we begin this series of ministry meetings, which have to do with every believer being a priest. What does that mean? How did we get to be a priest? And who's our leader? And where does the power and gifts come from? These are things over five evenings, tonight and then Tuesday through Friday, we want to develop from the Word of God. Not only did He save us from sins and hell, but He has brought us into His priesthood. And what does that involve and how does it look in the church? Well, you can pray for those meetings and as you're able to come out for, that's what's ahead of us starting this evening. But this morning, we're going to emphasize again the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16 says. Now, to do that, I'd like you to actually begin in the Old Testament as we preach the gospel of Christ. I'll explain why in a minute. But if you go to Leviticus chapter 6, going to the book of Leviticus and chapter 6. The book of Leviticus in chapter 6. We read in the New Testament of the sacrifice of Christ. For example, a verse like Hebrews 10:12. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sins. It's not what I do for him. It's what he had to do for me. One sacrifice for sins forever. However, in the Old Testament, the New Testament will claim that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's before the New Testament, were written for our learning. So we can learn from the Old Testament. For God has shadows and pictures and things like that of Christ and His sacrifice. So I want to take you into the Old Testament, into the Jewish system, to show that they needed a blood sacrifice to approach God. And that will help us grasp and understand the reality of what now we have in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. So as I do that, let me explain how we're going to do that. I have you in Leviticus chapter 6, and I want to take you for a minute in Leviticus 6 down to verse 12. Down to verse 12. Speaking of the altar where they would burn the wood to create the fire, to lay the animals on, some of them anyway, when the blood was shed so they could have their sins forgiven in Israel. And looking at verse 12, Leviticus 6 and verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And so on that Jewish brazen altar, the priest had a ministry that had to put wood on it every morning. For in that sense, it was to be like an eternal flame. It was to never go out. It was always burning before God, for there would always be sacrifices upon it. And the way the priest would keep that burning, the fuel would be wood, and so there would be a ministry of putting wood on that altar of sacrifice. Now, having said that, there are occasions in the Old Testament when the priest didn't have to use the wood, because supernatural fire from God, divine fire, came and ignited and consumed the sacrifice. There's five of them in the Old Testament. We won't have time to go over all five, but we'll go over some of them. The sacrifices were, it just wasn't a normal sacrifice of the priest putting the wood, but God, to show His acceptance, His approval of the sacrifice, would send supernatural fire that man didn't light. And that fire from God would consume the sacrifice, showing God's approval. Now, as we look at some of those sacrifices this morning, you're going to see that each one that we look at has a different emphasis, in the story. And as we consider that, we'll switch back to the New Testament, you'll see that in the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, He answers all that. He is the one supreme sacrifice. Again, I quote Hebrews 10:12. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But to help us understand that one sacrifice, God gives us stories and pictures of various sacrifices that will all climax in the one sacrifice of Christ. So having said that, I'd like to take you to the first sacrifice in the Old Testament where it wasn't normal wood, but it was God's supernatural fire that consumed the sacrifice. So progress with me to Leviticus chapter 9, please. The book of Leviticus and chapter 9. Leviticus 9 is the dedication of the tabernacle. The first time the tabernacle started to burn sacrifices and to God in the Jewish system. And it's kind of opening day, the inauguration of the tabernacle. And God is commanding all kind of things that need to happen. And for example, we'll break in at Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 21. Leviticus 9 and verse 21. And the priest and the breast and the right shoulder, Aaron wave for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now, as they're offering the sacrifices that were commanded, suddenly an appearance of God, the glory of the Lord appears, showing that God believes in the sacrificial system. Now, look how it appeared. Look at the next verse in verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so all of a sudden, a fire from the glory of the Lord comes out and consumes those sacrifices. They're completely burnt up, showing God's acceptance of those sacrifices, his approval of them, and he's consuming them with his fire. Now the people, when they see it, they're just stunned. They just fall on their faces in a worship position before the Lord. And they're low before the Lord, and they just shout out. Now, in that scene, I want you to continue on this in chapter 10 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Keep in mind what we just saw. God's approval of the sacrifice. Supernatural fire from the Lord. Not the wood now. It started with that, but now from the Lord, consuming these sacrifices, God's saying, I accept the sacrifice, okay? Now, when you get to the New Testament, you don't have to guess what it is. The Bible tells you in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. That the Lord Jesus answers all these Old Testament model sacrifices. He's the sweet aroma to God. He's the offering for sin today. That's what the New Testament teaches us. God's taken up with that. Now, with that in mind, chapter 10 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now here's two priests. Everybody's low on their faces. God's fire is consuming the sacrifice. His glory is occupied with the altar and the blood sacrifice. And suddenly these two priests, Nadab and Abihu, they find strange fire. Some of you will have alien fire. Some will have unauthorized fire. It wasn't God's glory. It wasn't the fire from off the altar that God's supernatural fire was consuming. Wherever they got it, they got it. And they lit their censers, and in a worship action, they're there with their censers before the Lord with this strange fire in them, except it says God didn't command them to do it. So they added something that God never commanded them to do. What God commanded was the sacrifices, and God consumed them. But now they're going to add to what God wanted. God's satisfied with it. The people are on their faces, but they get something with no authority, and they add to the performance. And with their censers and their strange fire, they're swinging, so to speak, their altar or their censers of incense and so on. They're not worshiping Satan, but they just added to what God did. You want to see what happened? We'll look at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's capital punishment. Now another fire comes out from the Lord, but now a fire of judgment on the sinner. And they die before the Lord. Now Aaron, their father, the high priest, he needed an explanation. He just lost two sons. And Moses gives him an explanation. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is the thing that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God says, when people come near me, I need to be sanctified. That word sanctified means I need to be set apart. I need to be set apart as the authoritative one, the holy one. And here comes a couple priests, and they add to what God did. They get strange fire in their incense and so on. They added to something that was already perfect. You're going to have the thought here in this story of supernatural fire of the perfection of the sacrifice. It's perfect. God consumed it with his fire. Can you add, like they did, to perfection? You might have a perfect cup of tea. I know you like to drink tea here in Victoria. Yeah? And you have this is a perfect cup of tea. And I come along and I say, I'm going to put a tablespoon of salt in it. You say, don't you dare. You'll ruin the whole thing. You see, sometimes when you add something, when it's already acceptable or perfect, you do nothing but ruin it. And so they added to God's acceptance of the sacrifice and the people low before the Lord. They said, well, God doesn't know everything. There's a better way to do it, a new and improved way. And also, God says, before all the people, I will be glorified. You know what happened? Just picture it. God's fire has consumed the sacrifice. The people are in a worship position low before the Lord, taken up with his glory and the acceptance of the sacrifice. Along comes these two priests. They put fire in it. Of course, there's incense. It smokes up. You know what you'd be tempted to do? You'd look up at these priests. Say, oh, look at them. Look at their love for the Lord. Look at their worship. And you take your eyes, so to speak, you take your attention from God's acceptance of the sacrifice, which is fire consumed, and turn it on man's performance. And what was meant to glorify God and display his glory now displayed man's glory in his worship of God and so on. And they died before the Lord because they did something he commanded not. So in this first story of sacrifice, we see the truth of perfection, that when something's perfect, you cannot add to it. And when you do, you offend God as not knowing that it's enough and that there's something better. And so they added to something, spoiling it, and they were judged. The perfection of the sacrifice. Now, having said that, when you get to the New Testament, you'll see the work and sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, was perfect. And you don't need to add to it. So I'd like you to go. We're going to come back to the Old Testament for other stories. But I'd like you to go to the book of Hebrews now in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews 9. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Now speaking of the Son of God. And we'll get to verse 11, okay? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ is our high priest, is associated with a greater tabernacle, a place of worship, and it's called a perfect. It's not made with human hands. It's created by God. The human hands thing was just a picture of it. But the Lord Jesus is in heaven itself after he died for our sins. It's a perfect tabernacle. Now look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's the animals of the Old Testament, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his own blood, the Lord Jesus shed his blood. He died for our sin. That's the price of sin. The wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6:23 from the Bible says. So Christ died for our sins. He then rose again. And based on that blood, he rose again, ascended up into heaven, and presented the blood sacrifice, that is the merits of what he did. And the Bible says by doing that, he obtained for us eternal redemption. Eternal means forever. Redemption means to be delivered from your sin and judgment. That he obtained eternal. In the Old Testament, you had to do it over. Next time, you had to do it. Next year, you had to do it. It was just continual because it couldn't really take away sin. But that's not true with Christ's sacrifice. By his own blood, he has obtained eternal redemption. Now, if his blood is powerful enough to take away every sin, and that's what the Bible says, huh? 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If it's that powerful to give us eternal redemption, not just for a week, not just for a year like some of their sacrifices, but an eternal redemption, it's perfect. It's greater and more perfect. Do you think there's something you can add to the sacrifice of Christ to save you and take away your sins? There's nothing to add. Just believe him and you're saved. But we saw in the Old Testament that men tried to add to God's acceptance of the sacrifice, and they ended up dying before the Lord. And we see in the New Testament, there are times when people came along and took this gospel that Christ died for your sins, and if you'll trust Christ who died and rose again, he will forgive all your sins and save you. They tried to add to that. Yeah, they did. And it was bad. Let me show it to you. Okay? Let's go to Acts 15. You can't add to something that's perfect. And the sacrifice is perfect of the Lord Jesus. But go to Acts chapter 15, please. Let's see what happened here. Book of Acts chapter 15. And I'll take you to verse 1. Acts 1 and verse 15, Acts 15 and verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Goes on to say, if you'll read verse 5 also. Verse 5. Okay. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So people rose up. And they said they believed. They said Jesus is Messiah. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. They would agree with the facts. But they would say that's not enough to save you. Oh yes, it'll take away some sins. But unless they added a rule, circumcise, that's the Jewish covenant ritual, or keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. In other words, you need to believe in Jesus, but he's not enough. You need to add some religious rules to secure your salvation. You think that gospel's out there? It's all over Oregon. I just came from Malaysia. It's all over Malaysia, okay? It's in Canada. You know it's in Canada. They don't necessarily deny Christ. They simply add to it and say there's something more you must do to secure your salvation. And there was a great argument over this, and the apostles proved that it's faith in Christ plus nothing that saves you, because his blood sacrifice was perfect. It's eternal redemption. Now look at Peter's going to relate a story in this. So we're going to break into what Peter says here. And I'll take you to verse 8. Acts 15 and verse 8. Peter the apostle says this. Acts 15 verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Peter's speaking of the time that Italians, the Gentiles, came to faith in Christ. And Peter was preaching the gospel back in Acts 10. You don't have to turn there. And he was telling these Gentiles, these non-Jews, that through his name, the Lord Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, God will take all your sins away. While he was preaching that, right in the middle of his message, just like it would happen while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit came onto these Gentiles because they believed in their heart. And Peter saw that they were saved. God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, can anyone say they can't be baptized? Because they're part of us too, and nobody challenged them. And so Peter's reiterating, I'm going to reread verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. God was bearing the Gentiles witness. He was witnessing something, testifying something. Testifying something about the Gentiles. When God gave them the Holy Spirit, that's being saved, when the life of God comes into your heart. As Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that act of God coming to live in your heart, which changes everything, is God bearing witness. What's he bearing witness to? Well, he tells you in the next verse. Look at verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, God says that by faith in Christ, their hearts have been purified. That means cleansed of all sin. All the sins that you have done have been forgiven if you trust Christ. So you're purified. You're clean. Therefore, because God considers the heart purified by faith alone, he has no trouble putting the Holy Spirit in you, which is proof that if you weren't pure, he wouldn't come in. Listen to the way the Lord Jesus preached it in John 8:21. You shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Sin separates you from God and keeps you out of God's heaven, brings you to judgment. But if those sins are gone, God can come in. And so God purified their hearts by faith, and to show that, he immediately gave them the Holy Spirit. It's something like this. You gave me a glass of water this morning. Yeah? Now, I know your manners are too good. If this glass would have been all muddy and streaky and kids' fingerprints and slobber all over it, banana peel hanging out of it, would you pour clean water in that glass and say, hey, brother, bon appetit. Yeah. Your manners are too good. You'd never put something clean in something dirty. You'd get a clean glass like this one and pour the clean water in it. God will not put his Holy Spirit in an unforgiven, dirty sinner. But when that sinner trusts Christ, his heart is purified. You say, how do you know it's completely purified? Maybe it's only half forgiven. Holy Spirit comes in, and God's bearing witness is totally clean. There is nothing you can add to what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for you. Christ died for our sins. And when you try to add to that sacrifice that God accepted, because God raised him from the dead, you're saying, yeah, it's nice, but it's not enough. You're doing like those priests did. And you're turning it from God's glory to man's performance. And they died before the Lord. So in that sacrifice in the Old Testament where God's fire ignited it, the subject is perfection. You don't dare add to it or there's judgment. Just trust him and he saves you because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But we did say there's more than one sacrifice. God's fire came on, teaching us even more about Christ. So let's go back to the second one in the Old Testament, and this time to Judges chapter 6. Let's go to the book of Judges and chapter 6, please. Now the story, when we get to Judges 6, Israel's in the land. However, they started to disobey God and turn to other idols. And God started to discipline his people. And rather than being free, even though in the promised land, the foreign enemies, like the Midianites, came in and dominated them, defeated them. Said, you got to pay taxes. We'll tell you how much food you can grow. And they were under the control of another country out of the judgment of God. But when they would repent, God would then raise up a judge, a military savior, to defeat that foreign power and liberate his people so they could be free for God again. That's what's happening here. They repented. And God's going to raise up a judge to judge the enemy by the name of Gideon. Gideon, who is not a military general. He's a farmer in a poor household. But the Lord appears to him. And you look at verse 14. Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's nice you chose me to save Israel, but I don't have any ability. I'm just a poor farmer, you know. In verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'm with you. And when you have God, one plus God is a majority against the enemy. I'll be with you. Well, that's great news, but look what Gideon says in verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon didn't have the whole Bible like we do. He said, if it's really you, Lord, I want to make sure it's not some wild dream I'm having. Could you show me a sign, you know, something supernatural, that it's really your voice talking to me if I'm going to go out there as one man? Yeah. And, well, this happens next. Gideon says, look at verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thy come again. So Gideon says, I want to give you a little something of appreciation. He's going to make him a meal. He's going to make him a meal. Verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah flour. And the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot. And he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, he makes this meal of meat and bread, and he brings it out under an oak tree and so on, and he's presented as a meal. But the man who's been talking to him is not a normal man. He's the angel of the Lord representing God. And something happens because he asked for a sign. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And the angel of the God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. It's not going to be a meal. It's going to be an offering. I want you to pour it out on the rock. It's going to be an offering to God. And so, verse 21, look what happens. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and the unleavened cakes and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He got his sign. All of a sudden, without lighting it, out of the angel's rod came supernatural fire and consumed it as a sacrifice, as an offering. And then look what happens next. He wasn't too excited when he saw that. Look at verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He said, alas, I've been too close to you. I'm just a common man, and I've now been in your presence. I'm in big trouble. I've been in the presence of divinity, the angel of the Lord. Woe is me, I'm going to die. That was what he thought. And look at the answer from God, based on this sacrifice that God accepted with fire. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. You're not going to die. Peace. You're at peace with me. Don't worry about dying in my presence, because you're at peace with me based on the sacrifice. So look what Gideon does in verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is my peace. Jewish people still say Shalom today, meaning peace. Jehovah Shalom. Gideon found, and the emphasis of this story is not perfection. The emphasis of this story is peace. That you can be in the presence of God and live and not die and be at peace with God. When you get to the New Testament, which talks about the sacrifice now of the Lord Jesus, that's exactly what it's going to teach. That it brings peace with God, and you can come into his presence and not say, well, he's not going to accept me, he's going to judge me. No, no. Based on the sacrifice of Christ, you have peace with God. Let's see it. Let's go to the reality now. Back to Hebrews, okay? Back to Hebrews, but this time chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, please. And we'll see what the New Testament says now. In Hebrews 13, and we'll go to verse 20. Verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Takes you to his sacrifice, the blood that the Lord Jesus shed for sin. And God raised him up. And he's called on the base of that the God of peace. Not the God of judgment for the believer, but the God of peace. That you can be in the presence of God and not worry about dying because you have peace with God. Listen to Romans 5:1. The believer is told, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace. If I die tonight or this afternoon, I'm in the presence of God because I have peace through what he did. Listen to Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Somebody has said God is not looking for peacemakers, but peace takers. You see, a lot of people feel guilty. They say, I got to make peace with God. And they do penance and they give up this and they quit doing this and they go to church. I got to make peace with it's already been made. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. When Christ died, he did everything to bear your sins, and he did. And he satisfied God so that God is at peace because your sins have been paid for. And he's just looking for us to take Christ, not to make peace, but Christ is our peace. You know? Go to Hebrews 10. We're in the very presence of God based on his sacrifice, his blood. We don't have to say, oh, I'm going to die. No, Gideon didn't die because he had peace. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 19, for example. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Enter into the holiest, God's presence. Boldly, confidently. You say, but I've sinned and I've come short. I understand. But the blood of Christ has cleansed you from sin. And you can come boldly, and he's not going to strike you dead. He has accepted you based on the blood of Jesus. Talk about a sacrifice. Peace with God. Get in, you'll not die. And we can come boldly and not fear judgment because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if one sacrifice in opening day of the tabernacle talks about perfection, you don't dare add to it. The next one God accepted by fire speaks about it brings peace. And you can be in the presence of God. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus has accomplished in his death on the cross. But we said there was more than one, didn't we? It's actually five. I'm not going to get to five. I'm going to get to one more. So let's go to number three, where a supernatural fire from God accepted the sacrifice. So let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, okay? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 21. Now the time setting in Israel's history, King David is king. But King David did a sin. And that sin is going to affect all the people of the nation. Is there such a thing as national sin where one man can do something and everybody suffers? Could that happen in your government? Where one man does something and you suffer because of what he did? It happens, you know. And that's what happened. David sinned, but the nation's going to suffer, and God begins to send a judgment to Israel, and we'll break in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 14. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 14. It says, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 Jews died. That's more than a hockey arena, isn't it? A lot more. That many dead. Now, look at verse 15, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough. Stay or stop now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He's now moving into the capital city, and the angel's destroying more, and suddenly God says, stop, it's enough. And so the sword of the angel quit swinging in judgment. It stopped and it's just drawn out, but it's not moving. Okay? Now David was able to see that, King David. Look at verse 16. Verse 6. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. I mean, that's David's house, and that's the city of the capital city. And there's the angel with his sword of stretched out, ready to do more, but it's not moving. Now look at the rest of verse 16. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. They humbled themselves, you know, they had stripped their garments, and they fell on their faces. And look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I commanded the people to be numbered? Even is it I that have sinned and done these evil indeed? But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O my Lord, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people that they should be plagued. He's on the sinner, and he confessed his sin. Judge me, but don't judge them. They didn't do it. Well, what does God do? Well, look at verse 18. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That'd be the future home of the temple. But it wasn't yet. You go get an altar. You want the judgment to stop? You're going to need a sacrifice. So you build an altar. So David goes and purchases it, and an altar is built. Now look what happens in verse 26, okay? 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 26. The altar is built now, and sacrifices in verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar burnt offering. So here's this blood sacrifice and it's ascending up before God. He calls on the Lord and God answers him with fire. Supernatural fire will now consume this sacrifice. God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Look what happens in verse 27. Verse 27. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Now he told the angel, put away your sword. You're not going to swing it anymore. Put it away. David and the people found protection from judgment on the basis of sacrifice. And that God accepted the sacrifice with supernatural fire. There's no more judgment. Put away the sword. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, there's a sword. You might not see it. It's over us if we're not saved. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Acts 17:31. There's a day of judgment coming, and there's a sword. But God is willing to put away that sword if you come to the sacrifice of his Son, for his Son saves us from judgment. That's what salvation includes. I'm saved from hell, from judgment. Why? Because God just likes me today? No, because Christ died for your sin. And so on the basis of sacrifice and God's acceptance of it, put away the sword, and there was no more death. They were protected from the judgment of God. Go back with me in closing to the reality of Christ, to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Book of Hebrews chapter 9. And now we see Christ not only his sacrifice is perfect, you don't have to add to it, it brings peace, it also protects you from judgment. Look at verse 26, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 26. It says, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How does God put away sin? You say, by my good works? No. By the sacrifice of Christ. God demands perfect blood, and only Christ is perfect. So he died for your sins. So he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed to men to die, no matter what country, culture, color you are. But after you die, it gets worse, the judgment. Revelation shows a group of dead people, all dead people, standing before God that aren't saved. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:15 that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, it's appointed to die, but after you die, you have to face the judgment of your sin against a holy God. But you know what? That appointment with judgment will be broken if you have Christ. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 28. So God was once offered, or excuse me, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just that one time sacrifice. Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. He's coming back, but for the believer, he's not coming back to judge you. He will come back to judge the world. The Bible shows the Lord Jesus coming back with a sharp sword out of his mouth. It's swinging. It's killing so many people, the birds of the air will have to clean up human flesh. Judgment day is coming, but not for the believer. That sword's going to be put away. Because he's coming back without sin, not to deal with sin. He did that on the cross once. So he's coming back to save us. To save us from the judgment of God. To save us from the eternal lake of fire of God. Because he died for our sins. You see, we're protected from judgment. That's why the gospel means good news. Listen to the way Romans 5:9 puts it. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from the wrath of God. No, if you're saved, that sword's back in. If you're not saved, you're under. And if you die tonight, it's after death, the judgment, you know. And yet for those who know him, when he comes back, he's not coming back to judge the believer. He's coming back to save the believer from judgment. The protection from God's judgment. That's all fulfilled in the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And God accepted that. How do you know he accepted it? When no fire came down from God there, God raised him from the dead. The sign of resurrection shows that God accepted. He is Lord, and God exalted him to his own right hand. So that if you trust the Lord Jesus, not that he's just a good teacher, not that he's just a loving person, not that he's just kind to people, if you trust him as your sacrifice for your sin, that Christ died for our sins, was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day, you know, he's Lord. In simple Bible language, in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there's nothing you have to add to that. And you have peace with God, and you'll be protected from the coming judgment because he is your Savior. What a gospel. We're going to close in prayer and ask the Spirit of God to work in hearts. Some of you are already saved. You don't have to worry about this. But may you be encouraged and encourage how to give it to others. If you're not saved, there's a sword over your head. But if you come to the sacrifice of Christ, put away the sword. Put away the sword. He came to save you and to appoint you to salvation with him. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just close this morning. The word has gone out in many places, even on this island. But here it's gone out. We pray to bless it in a way that we can't. We don't know what's in our heart. Maybe there's those and they thought they were saved and they're not. And others aren't. But others are. May they just be encouraged and fortified in this faith. But we ask to work in the heart whether they need to turn to Christ for salvation and protection. They can do that now by faith. And if they're saved, they can just rejoice and worship him. And we don't have to add anything to it. We just ask to work in hearts now. The glory and fruit will be for our Lord Jesus. And we ask in the name of not only the one who died, but who lives on thy right hand. And for his glory, we pray in the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
What are the references to the other two that you omitted?
Okay, I've been asked. I hope it was somebody with authority that asked me, because it's going to take a couple minutes to tell you. What are the references to the other two I omitted? The references will be 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. The dedication of the Jewish temple, the permanent temple. And there you will see the emphasis will be the sacrifice caused them to praise God. What evokes praise to God? Some supernatural band? No. Or some human band? No. It's the sacrifice of Christ that will grab your heart. And that'll be in Hebrew. So anyway, 2 Chronicles 7. The other is the most famous one, number 5, is 1 Kings 18, when the fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Who is the true God? Is Baal or Jehovah? And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And when that fire came down in 1 Kings 18, it's the whole chapter, it not only consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the altar. And when the people saw that, they said, the Lord's God. And the truth you have there, that the sacrifice of Christ is permanent. You know, when the altar is consumed, you can't sacrifice tomorrow. There's no altar. And this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You don't have to repeat and re-get saved. It is a permanent salvation. And so we see, and then the people knew who the true God was. When God not only let Christ die, he raised him up, as we alluded to, with resurrection. You can know who the true God is. This Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ, based on resurrection, Acts 2:36. So the sign of knowing, perceiving who the true God is, in the Lord Jesus who died and arose again, and to know that was a permanent sacrifice you never have to repeat, that's the truth of 1 Kings 18. So just briefly, that's 20 minutes worth of teaching in 1 minute. Okay. Thank you.